Dear friends, hear this good news. Our God is a merciful God, a forgiving God, a loving God. And therefore, I announce to you in the name of our merciful God that indeed our sins are forgiven and we may go on to be merciful people. Amen. As you may have seen from the liturgy and from the Old Testament reading, our worship theme today has to do with mercy. In the Old Testament lesson, you heard about comfort, comfort ye my people from Isaiah. And now we will turn to our New Testament lesson, and we come to what is, I guess, my favorite New Testament reading, one I think of quite often, especially when I encounter people that I consider to be self-righteous. You might see why as I read Luke 18, 9 through 14, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. This does end our reading on this Sunday, which I suppose if you are celebrating next Sunday as All Saints Day, which indeed it is, my mother-in-law's birthday, November 1st, this Sunday, we perhaps, if I had been thinking, we should be celebrating Reformation Sunday. You know that Reformation Day is October 31st because we celebrate Reformation Day in honor of our Lutheran friends, whose founder, Martin Luther, on All Hallows Eve, October 31st, back in 1517, posted what we have come to call the 95 Theses. Now, historians tell us that maybe he didn't really post those 95 Theses. Maybe he just sent them as an early version of email to the bishop and told him what it means to have a merciful God. Well, the only way when you get together on and celebrate the saints, you might celebrate also the saints of the Reformation. And, of course, we in the Reformed tradition, because in the United Church of Christ, we also with you, which consider ourselves to be in the Reformed tradition, we celebrate saints like Huldreich Zwingli of Switzerland in Zurich, and, of course, John Calvin, a Frenchman who went to Switzerland and lived in Geneva and, of course, is seen as a founder of the Reformed Church when we recognize the all-powerful, all-merciful God whom we worship. So we'll think of that today as we consider what it means to live under a merciful God. I invite you to now join me in prayer. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Back in 1966, the great jazz saxophonist Julian Cannonball Adderley introduced a tune written by his sideman and pianist, Joe Zawinul. And Cannonball said this. And he was I think you maybe see a picture of him up there if they can get it going. Cannonball should be there. But if you don't see him, I'll talk about him anyway. There's Cannonball. Relatively imposing man, good size. And as he was fronting his quartet, he said this: sometimes we're not prepared for adversity. When it happens, sometimes we're caught short. We don't know exactly how to handle it when it comes up. Sometimes we don't know what to do when adversity takes over. I have advice for all of us. I got it from my pianist, Joe Zawinul, who wrote this tune. It sounds like what you're supposed to say when you have this kind of problem. It's called mercy, mercy, mercy. A good pianist here. You were swinging it even before that started. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Well, folks who live down in the South recovering from hurricanes and trying to rebuild their homes, or folks in Iowa still rebuilding from that derecho, that straight-on storm, or folks who are in Colorado right now wondering if the fires like in California are coming at them, or folks that are now thinking about going to the polls if they haven't already voted, and they're maybe trying to make up their minds, or maybe I think of Vice President Pence this morning as he goes out and is surrounded by staff that have the virus. All these folks might just be shouting, mercy, mercy, mercy. Yes, and we know, because we think of how much longer we're going to continue wearing these, and we don't know, but we know that it isn't getting better. Yeah, we say, mercy, mercy, mercy. We aren't the first people that have had to say that. Way back in ancient Iraq, before Iraq was Iraq, they called it Babylon back then, there were some exiled Israelites. They had been taken by force from their home in Jerusalem and made the journey east over to Babylon, and they were kind of under house arrest there. They weren't in prison, literally, but they were exiled, particularly to the leaders of the city. And they shouted out, "Mercy, mercy, mercy. Lord, have mercy." As they yearn to go back to their homeland in Jerusalem. Isaiah, great prophet, he spoke to them. And he upbraided them sometimes, but he also wanted to give them some comfort and, yes, mercy. Now, later on, a couple hundred years later, there was a guy named Jesus. And he also came upon some people that had now returned. They had returned after about, I think, 70 years or so in Babylon. They had returned back to Jerusalem and reestablished things. But then things didn't go perfectly. They got their walls rebuilt, but then they got conquered by one person and another group, and finally by the great vast Roman Empire. And they're under their boots, and they were yearning for freedom from the Romans. They hated those occupying troops. And not only that, they were under the thumb of a fossified religious elite priests in the temple there who were out really basically for their own skin. And all of these people were wondering also, mercy, mercy, mercy. And into their midst came one of their own, this guy named Jesus, who wasn't really appreciated sometimes by his own folks back home in Nazareth, but he came to also offer them a measure of comfort, but also a challenge, particularly to those people in power, those entrenched people in power. And he came to offer to all of them mercy. Yes, mercy, mercy, mercy. Wouldn't it be nice? I think of maybe the children of that fella down in Kenosha that was arrested, and what they must have experienced sitting in the back of that car, the family of what Breonna Taylor there, what they're wondering. They must be shouting out, mercy, mercy, mercy. Or wouldn't it be nice to see if the folks in both Washington, D.C. and Madison, Wisconsin, instead of kind of being so involved in acrimony and bitterness, couldn't something change there, and we didn't have to just hold up our hands and say, oh, mercy, mercy, mercy. Well, it's for these situations and many others that Isaiah and Jesus speak to us, not just to those people of a couple thousand and more years ago. And they offer us comfort and, yes, mercy. Comfort first. We heard it read today in our Old Testament lesson. Comfort, comfort my people. And Isaiah wanted to show this to those downtrodden people living in captivity in Babylon. Yes, God wants to comfort you. He said those words while he also faced reality. And he would say later on, and you heard it read today, all people are grass. So even in the midst of kind of not feeling that his people were perfect by any means, he still wanted to offer them comfort. Certainly, those of us who have faced death in our lives know the truth of both phrases. Comfort, comfort my people, and all people are grass. I think of my 100 and a half year old mother who lost her husband back in 1983. She was at one time certainly aware all people are grass as she lost her husband. But now she is in a wonderful care facility over there in Sheboygan, and she has known also the grace, the mercy of comfort, comfort from from some pretty good caregivers. Yes, we all know that this life is relatively brief. None of us are going to live forever. I'm 75. I was going to say 74. Yeah, but all of us kind of forget. Some of us like to do that. Yeah, I can think of people my age that are no longer with us, and you can perhaps think of people your age that are no longer with you. We know we're not going to live forever. We will be stung by grief. But we also know that we can be enveloped in the everlasting arms of our God and of our Savior. We can receive that comfort. We've received it even, I know, I think way back when to my own father's funeral and how there was that great comfort of a wonderful congregation. My dad was a preacher too. And as I heard all of those preachers singing at his funeral, it was just a feeling of comfort and power. And you can perhaps think of grief situations where you've been, where you know that the comfort you've received has been important. But then, as one of our great modern theologians and a professor of mine when I was at Eden Seminary, who went on to teach at a Presbyterian seminary down in Atlanta, Columbia, Walter Brueggemann has pointed out that we can be in a lament. He talked about the Psalms of lament, but you can't just stay there groveling in your lament and feeling sorry for yourself, just as when you lose someone, you go through those stages of grief, don't you? You can't just stay in lament, but you have to move out and then be yourself an agent of comfort to someone else. And you have to be a merciful person for someone else. You have to put your shoes in the place of another person who is grieving. And that's another thing I guess I learned from my own father's death. As I was a minister, and then as I looked out at my mother, who was a widow, and then I went back to my church in Ripon at the time, and also tried to be a better pastor to those widows, as I realized they were going through the same thing that my mother was going through. So sometimes, yes, this sense of lament, this sense of tragedy that comes to us, is a curse, but in a way we can make a blessing out of it. I got a sign in my front yard in the middle of this political season that says, be a blessing, be a blessing. And that's our challenge. Each evening, if you're like my wife Karen and me, you may watch the PBS Evening News, which we find to be the only one that is actually fair and balanced. And we will see portrayal of lives well remembered and well lived. And they'll hold up different people. And I think of just Friday, we were told about a guy named Jimmy Glenn, who started a boxing gym in Manhattan and took people under his wing and operated a tavern called Jimmy's Corner, and was just a rock to people around. He died of COVID at 89. Or Martin Addison, who was a speech pathologist and helped all sorts of people, died at age 44 of COVID. Charlene Strzok, college graduate, at age 58, and she just died at age 74. Or Robert Eads, a fierce advocate for black folks in his community of Annapolis, Maryland, who died of COVID at 63. Each of these people who suffered from that pandemic that we've got going, but each one who in their own way was a blessing, and knew they had been blessed and then had to go out and share that blessing, who knew that God had been merciful to them in many ways, and they had also been merciful. Yes, on this day, as we remember that Cannonball Adderley tune and read these scriptures, we are aware that there is comfort. But as we looked at our New Testament lesson, we also realize that there is affliction. One phrase has always struck me, and perhaps you've heard it, where it was said, I have come to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Is that phrase familiar to you? Yeah. Who do you think said it? Jesus never said it, although that's what he might have done. Isaiah never said it, even though, again, that's what Isaiah might have done. Actually, it stems from the earliest 20th century from a guy named Finley Peter Dunn, who was a writer, and he wrote about a fictitious saloon owner on the south side of Chicago named Mr. Dooley. And it was in Mr. Dooley's words that it was said, I have come to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. In a way, that's what the late John Lewis said when he talked about being good trouble. He came to afflict the comfortable while comforting the afflicted, roiling up the waters of segregation. Yes. Even in his own time, Finley Peter Dunn, he wasn't afraid to lampoon people. President Theodore Roosevelt was lampooned, but he had a thick skin, old Teddy did, and he would read some of those columns to his staff. Yes. Well, perhaps as we hear this story about Jesus doing what he did, when he told this story of the tax collector and the Pharisee, we can also get a sense of what it means to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. As I said before, this story is particularly meaningful to me, especially when I hear anybody getting on their high horse and getting a little bit self-righteous. Then I'll have to bite my tongue, but then I want to read this piece of scripture at him and say, which one are you? Well, of course, here we have the self-congratulating Pharisee telling God what a good person he is, and we have the despised tax collector, an agent of the Roman occupation, I must tell you, begging for God's mercy. Mercy, 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 says this tax collector. Lord, have mercy on me, a miserable sinner. Jesus tells us, what does he tell us? He tells us that it is the miserable sinner who is a righteous one, not the self-righteous saint. So remember that next Sunday on All Saints Sunday, that you want to lift up some miserable sinners and not just perfect saints. And of course, what do we say about a church? That it's a hospital for sinners and not a show place for saints. So next Sunday, all you sinners will come together and celebrate some of the saints of your fellowship. Well, put yourselves in the shoes of this tax collector. He was despised by his people. He was seen as a turncoat, an agent of the occupying Roman army. But consider this, perhaps the only way who he knew to support his family was by taking this job as a kind of a subsidiary tax collector. He was probably under a main tax collector who took all the profits, and then this guy worked for him for a pittance. That's maybe what this guy was. Or maybe he was the upper echelon tax gatherer. We don't know. What we do know is that he was regarded as dirt by his fellow Israelites. And this guy was feeling guilty about working with the oppressor. So he came to the temple and he asked for mercy. Mercy, 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 he said. How did I get myself into this situation? But Jesus did feel mercy for this man. And he commended him for his open and repentant heart. And here is the merciful good news for today. We may feel at the end of our rope, especially in this pandemic time. We know that there are many of us who are tired of doing exactly what you're doing, wearing masks. And, of course, we know that we don't wear the mask for ourselves, but we wear the mask for others to protect them. But we may just be tired of it all. We may be challenged and tempted to just forget about it and see what the herd does. We may be discouraged watching the news. And if you watch too much of that cable stuff, no matter what political persuasion they are, it could kind of get you down. And we may just want to shout out, mercy, mercy, mercy. The good news that I want to share with you today is that we are the children of a merciful God and the beneficiaries of a merciful Savior. Like the people Isaiah comforted and the people Jesus encouraged, we don't have to rely on our own goodness, which again is the insight of John Calvin and those early reformers. We don't have to rely on our own goodness, but we only rely on the goodness and mercy of God. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Thank God. Amen. And now,